Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Matthew chapter 26. We'll start reading at verse 17. All right, so Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading verses 17 through 29. I want to, again, thank you for allowing Pastor Logan and I and Audrey and Holly to be gone last week. We had a wonderful time at the Ministers and Wives Retreat over at Callaway Gardens. The Georgia Baptist Convention does a phenomenal job pouring into pastors and their spouses, and we had an exceptional time last weekend. I say every year it was really, really good, but this year was especially good. The speakers were very good, very good. They did a great job, so thank you. We are glad to be back today, and we will be continuing our journey toward Easter. And so today we are going to kind of jump ahead in the story. I know last week Peyton preached out of Matthew 25, and so that moved us a little bit further along in the story. And so today we're going to be going a little bit further. So we'll read through all our passage, and then we'll come back and kind of walk through it kind of section by section. All right, here we go. Verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." All right, so let's go all the way back to the beginning. So, familiar story, if you or maybe, hopefully familiar story. If not, it'll be familiar by the end of our time today. As we walk through this passage. So we've jumped way ahead in the timeline. So the first few messages were at the beginning of the week. We are now at the end of the week. So this is kind of a Thursday night. Thursday afternoon, Thursday night is kind of when this happens. So now, a couple things. We're gonna take like a pause here and there and kind of explain some of the words that the first readers of this would have easily understand, but for us, kind of maybe not make a lot of sense. And so we'll pause for here and there just to clarify a few little things, because I don't want you to get hung up. I want you to, so that way you can hear the main emphasis of the message. So the first thing we need to kind of clarify is right here at the beginning, because it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, and then at the end of the passage, they're talking about Passover. And so you and I on this side of Easter, we're much more familiar with Passover, but if I were to ask you, if I were to have asked you when you came in this morning, "Hey, what's the Feast of Unleavened Bread?" Let's be honest, most of us would have gone, "Oh," right? Totally fine. Because we talk about Passover because of what happens at Passover. We don't talk a whole lot about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it's really simple. They're two sides of the same coin. Passover, and you can read all about this in Exodus 12 and 13. That's where God lays out the kind of timeline for Passover and unleavened bread, which happened to be around the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, right? You can go read all about that in Exodus 12 and 13. But what you'll find is this right here. Passover is the first event in a week-long celebration known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover, imagine it this way. Imagine if it was Christmas Day was the first event in a week-long celebration of Christmas. That would be what they had. So Passover is the first event, and it's centered around this Passover meal. And then you go into a week-long celebration that of called Unleavened Bread, which is where they eat unleavened bread all week long. So that's like soda crackers and pitas all week long. Now you may think, ugh, gross, ugh, why would they do that? Well, there's obviously some reasons theologically the reason they do that. But as our Wednesday groups found out when we looked at the feasts and festivals of Israel, also there's a very practical reason for doing this. The practical reason would be, and I've never been a bread maker, so I'm just telling you what I read and what I was what I've been told in the resources that I gathered. But because they used naturally occurring yeast, over time that yeast would degrade and it wouldn't be as yeasty. So by having the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were able to import new yeast into the bread that they would then use to make bread for the rest of the year. So it's both theological. They had to eat unleavened bread because they didn't have time to for it to raise when God was going to take them out of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh, let my people go, that whole thing. And it also was practical. It helped their yeastiness of their bread. Anyway, there you go. Free, totally free. Not in your outline, right? Who knew, right? But I say all that to say, Passover is first, Feast of Unleavened Bread is next. So the disciples, in their mind, what are they going to Jerusalem to do? Celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because all Israelite males were required to be there. So what do they ask Jesus? Hey, Jesus, Passover is coming up. We need to prepare for it. What do you want us to do? He gives them instructions, just like he gave them about the donkey earlier in the week. And they go and they find out where they're supposed to eat the Passover. Other Gospels tell us that it's in a upper room that is not like a two-story house, but is some houses in that time would build a literal room on top, like a second-story room, but it would just be one room, not Da Vinci's, you know, like, that's not accurate, okay? In any stretch of the imagination, did I get the painter right? Is that who did? Okay, good. Last Supper scene, very inaccurate, okay? So don't, very inaccurate. But it was not near that big. It would have just been a room for guests to stay in, okay? Kind of just one room on top of the house for guests to stay in. That's where they ate the Passover meal at. So that, because that's where, you know, Jesus directs them, they go find it. All right, so that's the first part of the story, is them finding where to do the meal. Now, we're going to jump ahead, and we're going to go to verse 20. Because in verse 20 is where things really take off in this passage. Now, the first little thing we need to pause and say is, why in the world are they reclined at table? Now, this makes doesn't make sense to us, because you sit at the table, right? That's not how they eat. At our house, Tanner, you awake over there? Oh, he's still awake. Hadn't put him to sleep yet. All right. So at our house, Tanner would have made a great first century eater. Let me tell you why. Because Tanner loves to lay on the couch and eat dinner, don't you? Literally, laid on the couch eating dinner, right? We tell him, and he can affirm this, we often have to say, Tanner, sit up, you're not at the Last Supper. Don't we, buddy? Yeah, pretty much, yes. For those who can't see, he is agreeing, right? Because at the Last Supper, they did not sit in chairs at a table. They lay down, and what they would do is they would, I'm not going to demonstrate for you, but they would prop up on their shoulder this way or kind of like this, and their feet would be, if the table's here, their feet would be at an angle this way, and they would be on their left shoulder, and they would eat with their right hand. And they would take the bread, and the bread would be like your spoon or fork, and you would use it, and you would dip the bread and get meat and put on it, or you'd pull off the lamb, because that was the traditional meal. There's lamb and unleavened bread and bitter herbs and other kind of stuff that goes along with it. Again, you can read all about it in the Old Testament, or Google it. And they would do that. And so they would dip in similar bowls. That's key. They would dip in communal bowls, get stuff, they would eat, and they would be laying. And so that's why it says they were reclined at the table. Because literally they were laying at the table. The table was really close to the floor. And listen to me, it is not a round table. It is a U-shaped. It looks like this. It's a U-shaped table. And the honored guests sit at the head of the table. When we looked at John's gospel, we said there were three honored seats of honor at the head of this table. Jesus is in the middle, John is on the right, and Judas is on the left. And then all the other disciples are around the table, okay? So Jesus, John, Judas. Well, or for y'all, Jesus, John, Judas, that way, okay? So again, not Da Vinci's painting, U-shaped table, they're laying down, not sitting up, okay? All right, so that's what they're doing. Now, Jesus drops a bombshell in the middle of dinner. All right, what does he say? Verse 21, what does he tell us? He says, one of you guys is going to betray me. Can you imagine? That's like just throwing a grenade in the room. I mean, he spent 3 years with these guys, okay? And somebody says, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Now, the next verse says, they were very sorrowful. That means is, the literal translation for that means, that they were shock and awe. Like, they didn't know what was going on. They were in utter extreme disbelief, in utter shock, in utter grief. Like, they didn't know what was going on out of this statement. Right? So what do? They do what you and I would have done. They start asking, hey, Jesus, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And so they go around and they're saying, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Now, Jesus answers them, but he doesn't answer them at the same time. Not in the way you and I would have liked for him to answer them. Because what does he say in verse 23? He says, the one who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Well, guess what? That was all of them. Why? Because remember, bread, communal meal, communal food. That would be like at Thanksgiving. If Jesus was at Thanksgiving meal with your house, and this was the setting, it'd have been like, it's the one who got mashed potatoes out of the pot with me. Honey, the one who dipped the turkey dressing. Well, that's everybody, except for the little kids who don't know what's good yet, right? I mean, that's kind of the setting that we're going into. And so they're all like, what is going on? Right? And so as the story goes on, Judas finally says, hey, is it I? And Jesus responds with, it's as you said. You said it, not me. Now, we know from John's gospel that not everybody heard the statement because they're at the head of the table. And John gives us the impression that he only hears it because he has leaned over to Jesus trying to listen in on the conversation while he and Jesus have this low-voiced, hushed conversation. And he overhears Judas doing the same thing and Jesus saying, yeah, bud, it's you. Now, right? Now, Judas already knows it's going to be him because we know, if we've read some of the stories, he's done worked out a deal with the chief priest to betray Jesus. Right? So, that's on the front end of this story. Jesus is eating dinner. In the middle of dinner, one of you is going to betray me. Not me. Is it me? And then Judas says, hey, is it I? And Jesus says, yeah, bud, it's you. Right? Now, if we're honest, all of us after that part, we'd have been done. Right? Like, hey, we should get out of this dinner. This is like, we can't handle this anymore. All right? But look what happens next. In verses 26 through 29, Jesus rebrands Passover such that, and I'm going to make I don't think it's a bold statement, but it would be a bold statement for Jewish people. Jesus rebrands Passover such that there is no longer a need for Passover. Right? What I mean by that is not that Jews won't ever celebrate Passover again, but Jesus is the fulfillment of what the whole Passover ceremony and dinner and story and Exodus story relates to, it, all of that is real, but it is also a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do at the end of the Easter week. And so what Jesus does here is he rebrands Passover to something totally different and totally new, such that you and I, listen, when we eat the bread and juice, do we call it Passover? No. What do we call it? We call it Lord's Supper or Communion, and if you go to a highfalutin church, they call it the Eucharist. Okay? Why? We do that because of what Jesus does here. So let's talk about it. Jesus takes bread. Now remember, bread would have... Jesus takes two elements, bread and wine, that would have been in the dinner. It would have been common. Jesus doesn't bring... It's not like Jesus had in his pocket a couple things that he was going to bring in. No, he's using what's there to rebrand what's going on. And so he takes the bread and he prays over it, and then he breaks it and he hands it out to people. Again, not uncommon. It's what he says that makes it, whoa. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And so he breaks the bread and passes it around and says, hey, y'all all take this, eat it, this is my body. Again, huh? What's he doing? Hold on. We're going to talk about it. Then he takes a cup, wine in the cup. Again, a common cup. There was this whole thing with cups that you did at the Passover dinner and this kind of process and order that you went through and all this. So he takes a cup and he says, hey, drink this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiving of sins, right? So what's Jesus doing? Okay, really simply, in the most, there's a whole lot of stuff imported into this, but at the most basic level, Jesus is saying, very simply, just like I just broke this bread, so my body is going to be broken for you. As the bread was broken, it's a tangible symbol. Breaking the bread, my body is going to be broken for you, just like this as well. You need to partake in that. Now hold that thought. He takes the cup and he says, hey, drink this. As this is poured out, so my blood is going to be poured out for you, but for a purpose. For the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus is taking bread and wine and using them as a tangible, living example of what is about to happen on the cross, which is literally less than 24 hours away. Actually, it's less than 12 hours away. Or right at 12. Give or take a few. Okay? So Jesus is saying these two things are tangible examples of what's about to happen to me. For a reason, for a purpose, for the forgiving of sins. That's why whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we take it about four times a year, roughly, give or take, four to five, depending on how the calendar lays out. We do it because it is a remembrance of the cross. It is a memorial of what Jesus did for us. It helps us. It is a tangible reminder that Jesus died, his body was broken, his blood was spilled, poured out for you and I, for the forgiveness of sins. Look, the Bible only lays out two rites of passage. Now, other denominations have more than this, okay? Have two rites of passage, if you want to call it that, in church life. You know what they are? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. One shows you have accepted new life in Christ. One is a reminder of how you got that new life in Christ. Now, I want to stop here. This is the third thing we need to pause to make sure we're not like, we get the point, okay? So the first one was Passover, unleavened bread, reclining at table. Here's the last one. You may have read that part, eat my body, drink my blood, and went, oh, right? Now, In your notes, in your outline, it has a little note about Catholic theology. Okay? I'm going to give you a $10 church word, okay? You ready? Transubstantiation. Say it quickly. Transubstantiation. Okay? That's not what we believe. That's what Catholics believe. Here's what Catholics believe. Catholics believe that when the priest prays over the bread and wine, that it literally, listen to me, literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. That's gross. Okay? That's not what we believe. We believe it is a memorial, a reminder, and that Christ is present in the supper when we take communion together, that Christ is literally there, but the bread and wine don't literally become the body and blood of Jesus. That's kind of weird. But that's what Catholics believe. That's not what you and I believe. So if you have friends who are Catholic, that's cool. But that's what they believe. That's just not what we believe. Okay? We don't believe that Jesus, that the cracker that they ate that night literally transmutated into Jesus' body somehow. Okay? And the wine literally became his blood. No. He's using them as a symbol of what he's about to do. Okay? So, all right. So, Pat, what the disciples thought was going to be an ordinary Passover meal literally got turned upon its head in two ways. One, Jesus says, one of y'all is going to betray me. Judas, we learn it's Judas. Now, they all don't know that yet, but they will in a minute. Okay? But we know it is. Then Jesus also takes the Passover meal and rebrands it into something new that the church will do instead of Passover from this point forward. So, with those two realities, what can we take home with us today, right? So, I got you two ideas, all right? One is going to be theological and one is going to be very practical, all right? So, here's the theological one. What we see when Jesus rebrands this Passover meal is the essence of the gospel in tangible form. Let me put it to you very bluntly. Any gospel message, any preaching of Easter, any gospel theology, any cross theology that does not include a bloodied, broken Jesus is heretical. I think I can say that. Because integral to the gospel story is Jesus dying on a cross, being brutally beaten, spilling his own blood, and a quote-unquote broken body in the process. That is integral. Without that, you and I have no remission for sin. Because it is because of, the author of Hebrews makes this abundantly clear, that it is through his blood that he offered a sacrifice once for all, of not of the blood of bulls, of goat, of blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs, but of his own perfect life as a sacrifice, as a covering for our sins. Without Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his own blood, we do not have remission for sin. So any gospel message that dilutes the story to, oh, God loves you. Oh, God just wants you to be better. No. There's no way you can be better without a broken body, bloody cross Jesus. And any gospel story, I was appalled. Let me just put it bluntly. I was appalled last year at Easter. Not here. But I heard of I won't call their name because I may not be right on which one it was. But a very popular church that a lot of people go to that said this year they weren't going to sing about the blood at Easter because it was offensive. That is the whole point. It is meant to be offensive. That's exactly what Paul talks about. I believe it's Paul in one of his letters. Right? A gospel that is devoid of a broken, bloody Jesus is no gospel at all. That's the theological point. Here's the practical point, and it comes from the first story of one of you is going to betray me. All right, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Come with me. Come on. Go. Let's go a little more personal. If we're honest, me included, the moments in our life when we are less like Jesus are the moments that we're more like Judas. Here's what I mean. Listen to me. Come with me. Judas was proximally close to Jesus, but did not have a relationship with Jesus. Right? So what's the point? You can be close to someone and not have a relationship with someone. Right? Students, people at work. If you work, you work near people. My mom for years worked in a cubicle. That don't mean she wasn't friends with all them folks. You might work with people, but you ain't going over their house for dinner. You're close to them, but you don't have a relationship with them. What was Judas's biggest problem? He was close to Jesus, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And if we're honest, there are times in our lives when we are close to Jesus, but we're not in the best relationship with Jesus that we could. Why? Because we've decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. The times when I'm not like Jesus the most are the times when I've decided to be like Judas the most, and I'm going to do my own thing. And yeah, I'm close to you, Lord, and you're over there, and I'm over here, and as long as you stay over there, and I'm over here so I can do my own thing, and I don't feel that bad about it, we'll be good. But is that the best? No, not in any way, shape, or form. See, look, it's easy for us to be here on a Sunday morning and say yes to the first statement, that the gospel message has to include this and this and this. That's easy. That's right, right? Because it's easy. We're all in this together. What's hard is on Monday morning when that same employee gets on your last nerve for the 1,000th time and you want to go throat punch him, yeah, right? To say, ooh, wait, I need to remember that the gospel of Jesus that I said yes to on Sunday applies to my life today when that person is on my last nerve and I want to karate chop them in the throat. Y'all know y'all want to do that sometimes too, okay? And we got to remember that in those moments, we can't just be close to Jesus at dinner, but being in a relationship with Jesus means, hey, being in a relationship with Jesus means that broken, bloodied body of Jesus covers my sin, and it should change the way I look and react and interact with that person. And so, how do I need to treat them, even though they've got on my last nerve? See, what would Judas do in that situation? He wouldn't ask that question. He'd be like, hey, how can I get rid of this person? What can I do to push them or ostracize them out? Because he's close to Jesus, he's not in a relationship with Jesus. And that's two very different things. So the question, the challenge we have to leave ourselves with today is this. Are we going to settle for just being close to Jesus, which equals no life change, no heart change, no eternal life? Or are we going to jump into a close-knit relationship with Jesus? Two very different things. And you and I have to answer that today and tomorrow morning. We're going to have to make a commitment. Hey, am I going to live in a close relationship with Jesus today? Or am I just going to settle for being close to Jesus?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.